Well, amen. It's good to be in the household of God. I welcome you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we continue in our sermon series, the book of Hebrews, this week we would be on chapter 5. But if you recall a couple of weeks ago when we did chapter 4, we only did up to a certain point because this whole thing about being the high priest starts in chapter 4 and moves on through part of chapter 5. So we're going to back it up a little bit and begin in verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 4 and then read through chapter 5 verse 10. So if you have Bibles with you or you have them on your phone and you'd like to read along with me, I'm beginning in chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, right? Why is that therefore? We're talking about the fact that we have a great high priest. And before that, we talked about walking through obedience and listening to the word of God. And he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant or are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank you for this word, Lord, and that we have a great high priest that has gone before us, oh God, and opens the way into the heavenlies for us. So God, as we listen to this word, oh Lord, I pray that our hearts are softened to receive it and to bear fruit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order to understand some of these passages, especially the book of Hebrews, the understanding the concept of the great high priest, which really is the crux of the majority of this whole book, we need to go back in time to the Levitical priesthood as established through Aaron. You might even say, okay, what does Levitical mean? Levitical is based on the family line of Levi, that tribe. The tribe of Levi were appointed as priests. And so we have the Levitical priesthood. We have the book of Leviticus, which were the laws that were instilled. So you might want to read it on your own at some point. Leviticus chapters 8 through 10 go through the whole understanding of who the high priest is and what the role of the high priest was. And the thing is, some people don't like to learn about some of these old things, right? Oh, the book of Leviticus is so boring. Oh, the book of Leviticus is nothing but laws. Aren't we beyond the law now? Aren't we a new covenant believer? And I'll tell you, it's not about legalism. It's not about obeying the laws, but it truly is about understanding the history and the context of what Jesus has done for us. So unless you understand the book of Leviticus and the high priest and the role that it had, it'll be very difficult to understand why the book of Hebrews is important to us. Meanwhile, I'm going to jump back to this is Leviticus chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so begins the process of anointing Aaron, the first ever high priest. And then if you go through the rest of the book of 8 and 9 and 10, those chapters in the book of Leviticus, you can hear and understand the role of the high priest. So in the Old Testament, a worshiper who approached God needed not only an offering, but the service of a priest who acted as a mediator between that person and God. And like I said before, originally from the tribe of Levi, it couldn't just be anybody that could serve as a priest. The priest was appointed to represent the people and act as a mediator between them and God. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament, we have this role that was very important, and then Jesus, okay? So in the roles now, in the New Testament, there's no need for a priest. You say, you sure about that, Pastor Debbie? I am sure about that. So if you jump to Ephesians 4, Paul lists the roles and the offices within the church, and nowhere in there is there a priest. Why? Because we have one now. We have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. There's apostle and prophet and teacher and evangelist and pastor, but nowhere is there a priest that still has to offer sacrifices on our behalf. Amen? So why? Well, we now have a great high priest in the person of Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system that existed in Leviticus pointed forward and was fulfilled in Jesus. Now, oftentimes we'll hear questions about whether or not, you know, why was it required that all of these animals were sacrificed? Why was there this kind of institution of bringing doves and lambs and animals to be sacrificed on behalf of the people? And there's three reasons I'm going to give you for why that exists. Number one, you know, a lot of the system was to help people remember things and understand things. So number one, it means that I need to understand that forgiveness, what's offered to us, forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. Number two, there is a punishment due, and the punishment due to sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So punishment due to sin is death, and it's represented in those animals. Number three, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And later in Hebrews, we'll read that again in chapter 9. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so we have instituted this sacrificial system that required a high priest. So what does it take to be high priest? If we jump ahead to chapter 5, it basically is the job description of the high priest. You know, if I was a good Jewish mother, I might say, how can I get my son to be high priest? Or maybe if, you know, maybe there's a Craigslist listing or a want advertiser needed high priest. And then you would read the job description. So if we look at chapter 5 in the first few verses that we read this morning, let me highlight a few things that are required to become high priest. Number one, you have to be selected from among the men in your community. Selected and appointed from your own community so that there is an understanding of who you come from, who you represent, essentially a committee of your peers. You know, you're going to be plucked out of your own community, your own neighborhood. Number two, in matters related to God, it says in verse 1, in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So that's part of what your job is to be that mediator, to offer on the altar the gifts and sacrifices. Number three, your character has to be stellar. In the scripture, it says that they have to be gentle. Why? Because the priest needs to understand that he, in addition to the people, is a sinful person. That means that they have to be completely lacking of pride. There has to be an understanding that they are as sinful as those they are making atonement for. So it means that the sacrifices that are offered are not only for the people, but for himself as well. And this prevents apathy or hard-heartedness, right? That I just am doing it as rote all the time, but no, I'm stepping in there and I'm making sacrifices for myself as well as the people. It also keeps me from being hard-hearted. If I'm called to be the high priest, I have to be called of God, not self-appointed, which means that somebody that wanted to be high priest in the Old Testament couldn't just hang a shingle. I'm just going to start my own high priest business. Me. You know, I'd stand out and start handing out business cards. High priest, I'll do your sacrifices for you. No, the priest had to be called of God. This way he didn't represent a political establishment as well. And so Jesus fits the job description perfectly. Jesus is the high priest in two ways. He experiences the role of high priest, and that's what I wanted to highlight this morning, through his sympathy and through his suffering. Through his sympathy and his suffering. So let's go back to chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, and I'll read them again. It's the very end, towards the end of chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Say sympathize. Sympathize. You're with me, right? Sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a sympathetic Savior in the person of Christ. These verses highlight not only his divinity, but his complete humanity and how he can understand our suffering. It does not mean that he experienced every exact temptation we have, but that on the other hand, he endured every kind of temptation that humans can experience. So this fact assures us that Jesus can personally relate to and empathize with what we experience in and through our lives. He is sympathetic to what we experience as he's mediating for us in the throne room of grace. Now you might ask, say sometimes, and I've heard this before, there's no way that Jesus can understand my exact situation. You know, he didn't go through the things that I went through. And that might be the case where he didn't endure or go through and experience exactly what you are experiencing in your life. But I will say this, he did endure it, right? Did he not endure it on the cross? So he took away the weight of humanity's sin and bore it on the cross. His experience in that one moment is more than we will endure for our entire lives. And I can't stress this enough, that as Christ endured our sin, he endured the sin of the whole world, then, now, and in the future. Christ endured your sin. He might not have experienced it in its very detailed experience, but he endured it on the cross. So he understands. And when we struggle, we can go to him because he endured, he resisted, and he prevailed. So who better to seek counsel from? Who better to ask help from than one who has endured the things that we are experiencing? The scripture goes on to say towards the end of that chapter, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It is simply because he can sympathize with our need that we can enter boldly. The statement's made at a time when the average person could not even lay eyes on the ruler of the time. If you think about it, in Jesus' time, when these statements are being made, people couldn't just enter into the courts of the king and start laying their petitions before him. Couldn't even be seen. If we look back to the book of Esther, remember, Esther had to wait until the scepter was tipped toward her so she could walk in the room, and that was his wife. And yet, we are told we can boldly enter into the throne room of grace. We are told to enter boldly. Say boldly. Boldly. And this doesn't mean that we enter by our own pride and our own doing, right? It's not a boldness that comes from self. It's a boldness that comes from knowing what Christ has done on our behalf. We enter boldly because of his sympathy, because of his sacrifice for us. To come into his presence, we lay our petitions before the Lord. One of the greatest blessings that we have in our salvation is that Christ is now our high priest, the mediator between God and people, and he opens the way into God's presence where we can always find the help that we need. always find the help that we need as we enter in boldly with our petitions. Are you entering into his throne room boldly as a child of God, knowing your inheritance in Christ, being able to come and bring your petitions before him boldly? We serve a God that seeks to answer your requests and to meet your needs. We need to enter in boldly. So secondly, he sympathizes and Christ suffers on our behalf. So if we jump over that job description in chapter 5, I want to read verses 7 through 9 now in Hebrews 5. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He learned obedience through what he suffered. What does it mean to suffer? Christ suffered on our behalf. The word suffer means to feel pain or something equally unpleasant. The root of suffer is the Latin word soffere, to bear, to undergo, to endure. Christ suffers on our behalf. You know, he endured or learned obedience through what he suffered, what he endured, the pain that he received due to our sin. And oftentimes we are told that as Christ followers, we need to obey. There's a certain kind of lifestyle that comes from obeying the word of God, obeying the Holy Spirit's conviction, obeying what we know to be the truth of God's word. And then we'll say, well, we suffer because we obey. Nobody ever said that being a Christ follower was going to be an easy tiptoe through the tulips. Sometimes there is suffering, right? If we model after Jesus, then we will suffer, sometimes due to our obedience, doing the right thing, knowing that we might receive persecution. It's not always easy, but we do what Christ has done before us. Have you ever soaked the altar? Have you ever come up here before and just soaked the altar with your tears on behalf of somebody else or on behalf of your own sin, your own experience? Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Passion Week, right? We have Palm Sunday, then we have Thursday night. They share a meal. He goes to the garden and he prays. He prays in such a way that he sweats drops of blood. That is to suffer, to pray on someone else's behalf. On that, he was praying on his own behalf. If this cup could pass, in any way, thy will be done. Do we pray in such a way that we suffer? Are we feeling the pain of our own sin? Are we feeling the pain of an experience of somebody else in our lives that we love and we want to seek an answer to prayer for? Are we joining our hearts as one to suffer, to feel that pain that is not your own on behalf of somebody else and to pray? Have you soaked the altar with your tears? In this passage, it reminds us of Christ's passion. He suffered and died. But on the night before he died, he cried out to the Father. He agonized. He sweat those tears of blood. His prayers were intense. And his Father answered with the supernatural ability to endure. Think about it. When he went through that final day, he opened not his mouth and suffered what humanity put upon his shoulders. We might think that his prayers were not answered, but they surely were answered with his supernatural ability to endure what he had to go through on our behalf, for our sake. And so there will be times when we face trials. There will be times when we have difficulties. There will be times when we are enduring suffering, and our prayers might seem to go unanswered. In those times, we need to remember that Jesus was tested in the same way, and that God will give us enough grace to endure whatever he allows to happen in our lives and to fulfill his ultimate purposes for us. We will be given the grace to endure Ultimately, that's what we're asking for, right? We don't always want the suffering to be removed because God is doing something in the suffering. God does something through the trials. Trials are just simply a test. Wow. So Romans 5, 3 through 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, Paul says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There is a process that we go through. It's not for nothing, right? Christ endured so that we would have hope. So when we're going through these times of suffering and trial, temptation, difficulties, we understand that in these sufferings, the end is hope. It's not for the sake of the suffering, but the suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And so as we watch Christ suffer and die, we know that through his suffering and his death, there was hope. Amen? Through the victory, through the cross and the grave. So the suffering is not for nothing. Suffering produces endurance, character, and hope. There is an end to all of this, and it's the hope that we have in Christ. And as we look to him, we can endure. It's how Christ fulfills his role as high priest. Not only is he seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, but he sympathizes with us. Right, that was the first thing I talked about. He sympathizes. He has experienced what we experience and then some. So who else are we going to turn to in our time of need? And secondly, he suffered on our behalf. And that's his role as the high priest. We no longer need to bring a dove, and we no longer need to bring a lamb, and we no longer need to bring grain offerings and drink offerings because Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for us, the once and for all sacrifice. As a great high priest and as the sacrifice, he did it all. So I want to invite you to the table this morning, because as we move from Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday into Good Friday, I want us to remember that final meal that he shared with his disciples. We remember his glorious entrance into Jerusalem, but we also remember how the week ended. And before he went to the garden, he shared a meal that we're encouraged to repeat until he comes again. So let me transition to the table. Paul writes in the letter to the Corinthians, after dealing with all kinds of other issues in the church, he reminds them that they need to continue to break bread in a way that is worthy of the Lord, to make sure that they have confessed sin, that they've done right before their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they're coming to the meal without anything hanging on over their heads. And so before we actually enter into this time of communion, I invite you to do the same thing. Paul says, you know, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences, but come worthily. So I just encourage you to take a minute and to seek the Lord. If there's anything in your heart that needs to be made right, anything that needs to be confessed, that you take this moment in time to just speak to him. And alleviate that weight upon your heart before you come to the table this morning so that we can rejoice around the table and celebrate what Christ has done. So let's just take a minute to pray in Jesus' name. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Sarah, would you help me? I invite you to the table this morning to celebrate what the Lord has done and to remember what he's done as we enter into Holy Week. So we have this whole week to prepare for Easter. I pray that it's a time of prayer and seeking the Lord and remembering what he has done so that when we get to Easter, we can celebrate the victory through Christ on the cross. Amen. But come to the table. Be mindful that this is the last meal that he shared with his disciples, the broken bread, the poured out cup, and that he has done it for your sake. Amen. The things of God for the people of God. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, O Lord, for feeding us through this meal. And that, God, we have the opportunity to surrender all things to Christ, who is our great high priest. And in understanding his suffering and his sympathizing, God, we know that we can bring all things into the throne room boldly, O God. And that today, O God, we just come before you as people seeking to walk strongly in the faith that we profess, God, that we would bring our petitions boldly into the throne room of grace, God, that our prayer life would increase ever the more, God, knowing that we have a great high priest that has gone before, and that nothing that we can do, there's no rules or no religiosity, God, that does anything for us in approaching you, O God, but it's just simply the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, that we just are so grateful, Lord, that the veil has been torn and that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, O God, just immersed in your presence, O God, fearing for nothing, God. So we thank you, O Lord. We thank you for this meal as we do it in remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ, O Lord. And I pray, God, that it strengthens us not just physically but spiritually, God, as we remember your sympathy and your suffering. I ask that you bless your people today as they come and as they go, and as we have fellowship time, God, that it would be a glorious time and that you would be exalted in and through all of it. And I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. And if you're in agreement, all God's people say, amen. 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 Be blessed, church.